Dear Heavenly Father, we once again picture ourselves before your throne, and we just thank you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for all that you have done, all that you continue to do, and all that your plan tells us is yet to come. And so we thank you for the totality of your word. We thank you for the work that your son Jesus did on the cross to save each one of us from our sins when we put our faith and trust in him. And then we thank you, even now, in the age we're in, of you sending the Holy Spirit to each one of us who had, by faith in Jesus, received the Holy Spirit as the deposit and guarantee of our faith. And so we, as we continue to seek the guidance of your Holy Spirit in our own personal studies, a time when we read Scripture, when we grow in our understanding of it, when we teach it, when we preach it, when we worship around it, we just thank you for this day that you have given us, with the sun shining and the temperatures being more moderate. Lord, we just thank you for each and every blessing that you pass on to us. But we also know there are challenges in our world today as we look around and we see what's going on. Lord, we just ask that you continue to bring in your plan, whatever your timing is, but help us to see, help us to encourage others in this time of struggle and difficult times that we see happening in our world, in our country, in our nation, in our community, in our churches, every aspect of what we see, the falling away that has occurred. And so we thank you, Lord, for giving us your word that we can continue to go back to. So help us now as we go through your word and we finish our study on 2 Samuel and prepare ourselves for the next study into the book of Kings. So thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us and comfort us and direct us, counsel us in our lives. And I just ask for your blessing to fall on each person who has come here this day and will come into this place to hear your word, and for those who may be listening in as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles open to 2 Samuel 22, and before I read through this, if you don't know, the same text that's in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, you can find in Psalm 18, in David's Psalm. It's almost word for word if you try to follow it. And so it's recorded twice in Scripture. Once in David's psalm in the book of Psalms, and here now recorded in the history found in 2 Samuel with David's song of praise. So I'm going to go through it verse by verse and look at how God is described, the call, but also we can look at the struggles in verses 5 and 6, and we can look at the when David called on the Lord, verses 7 to 20, and so on. I'll go through it section by section, and we'll read it, and then talk about what we see in David's psalm. And we've covered a good share of David's story already in Samuel, and so we're nearing the point where he's coming closer and closer to the end of his journey on this earth. And as we go on to 1 Kings, we'll see the end of his life. But 2 Samuel is so much of the account of David. So let me start the reading. I'm going to read the first three verses here, and we'll start with that, because there's a lot in there that describes, in David's own words, who God is to him. And so David sang to the Lord, Yahweh, the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Saul was the king that preceded him, which we've talked a lot about. And he said, "The Lord is my rock." And we'll talk about each one of these descriptions of the Lord. The Lord is my rock, he's my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock. First of all, Lord there is, as I said, Yahweh, the Hebrew word. And God here in the verse 3 is Elohim, which is the plural God, the same God that's basically in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And so Elohim is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge and my savior from violent men. You save me. In a sense, David is proclaiming his allegiance to God the Father and describing in his own words who God is to him. And I hope maybe each one of us in our lives at certain points, maybe the low points of our lives, maybe the really high points of our lives, we have our own way of describing who God is to us. I mean, there's a lot of descriptions in Scripture, a lot of different titles, a lot of different things. But who is God to each one of us in our life? And what have we witnessed in our life of what God has done for us or for others that we have seen in our lives? So he's first described as my rock. And when you think of a rock, we're not talking about some little, small rock. We're talking about a solid rock, an immovable rock. So he is my rock. He's immovable. He's my fortress. And when we think of a fortress, it's really for purposes of war, for battle, for protection of keeping us from the enemy. So my fortress and my deliverer. He's the one that will pull us out of the fire. Will take us from danger to safety. He's my deliverer. My God is my rock, once again described as Elohim, Yahweh first, then Elohim, in whom I take refuge. So when we say, who do we run to? Who do we run to in times of struggle, times of difficulty? And so that's where our refuge is. Where do we hide? How do we stay protected? And so God is our refuge, just as he was for David. He's my shield. And when you have a shield in war, the shield basically blocks the arrows or the bullets or whatever of the enemy. And so the shield is that protective device that you can hide behind. And so God is our shield. And the horn of my salvation. The horn, we can pronounce, we can declare. We can declare where our salvation lies. And it's only in God. And I think when we see the times that we have either lived through or struggled with, or the times of difficulty in our life, and we can look back on it because God saved us through it, and we have reflection on it. And so when we can look back on our life and see those times that I should have never survived that. I should have never lived that out. There's no reason I'm here except for God's hand of protection. And so that's what David is seeing. He's my salvation. He's my stronghold. He's where I receive my reinforcements around me, my refuge and my savior. From violent men, you save me. So it's pretty strong indication there of a description. Verse 4 then says, I call to the Lord. So not only do you recognize the protection of the Lord, the covering of the Lord, but we have a a real God who we can call upon, not an idol, not some piece of wood or metal or whatever we want to make a God out of. We have a God who is alive and wants to hear from us. So I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. That's another phrase that we ought to keep in mind as we're going through our own lives. A phrase that I heard once from a pastor, and it's kind of stuck with me. When praises go up, blessings come down. And so praising the Lord in all situations, no matter how difficult they are, we need to praise the Lord. And that can be by song, it can be by word, it can be by action. And so then that's what he's saying here. I call to the Lord who is worthy. He's the only one that's truly worthy of the praise. I mean, we can give praise to one another and seek praise for ourselves and the things we've done, but he is the one who's truly worthy because he's in charge of all things. Worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. We may not say we have lived in a situation directly like David went through with the enemies around him, including the king before him, Saul, and all the other enemies, the Philistines, and everyone that was he was in battle against. But we have our own enemies. And every day we wrestle with our enemies. And we have the enemy of God, who is Satan himself. And Satan will try to draw you in every way towards his will, towards his way, towards what he wants you to be drawn to. So, anyway, so those are the first four verses, and that's really a positive description of God. But then we go on in verses 5 and 6. I'll just read those two verses because I've had some Christian friends at one time went through a terrible house fire. And they prayed this psalm. It was a psalm, Psalm 18, which is the same words as here. When they were going through that, and they couldn't believe the things, how they were saved from out of that fire with their children and everything else. And so I always remember that. And so this particular verse, when I read these two verses, you can put it in your own mind, perhaps situations in your life where maybe you felt these kind of things. The waves of death swirled about me. In other words, was there so much danger, so much going on around you that you felt like you were being encircled and death was a distinct possibility. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents, when you think of torrents, you usually think of the waves, the water, the pouring of water, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me to be covered. And then this verse 6, the cords of the grave. Now, what's the cords of the grave? Death. The cords of death coiled around me. You're almost like being strangled. The snares of death confronted me. So that was what he was experiencing, feeling at the times he was in his greatest struggles in life. And then look at how he follows through on this in verse 7. In my distress, and I'd like to think each one of us maybe could take this for ourselves. Can we do this in our times of personal struggle? In my distress, I called to the Lord. Remember, we've talked a lot about the nation of Israel, what's going on in Israel today, what's the whole thing. And we know from Scripture, back in the time of the Egyptian captivity and so forth, what did God long for his people? To cry out to him. And that's what he desires. and he desires that of us too. Causing us, whatever's going on in our lives, causing us to go through such anxiety and struggle that we have only one place to turn, and that's to God himself. And so that's the situation here. In my distress, my greatest time of struggle, I called to the Lord, Yahweh, and I called out to my God, Elohim, from his temple, recognizing that the temple of God is in heaven, his temple, where he lives, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. I mean, that's pretty definitive. I mean, that's how David was picturing that relationship with God. When he cried out to God in his greatest time of struggle and difficulty, he knew that God heard him and wanted to hear his cry. And so it came to his ears. Then, verse 8, the earth trembled and quaked. No matter what's happening around us, the struggle we're going through, earthquake, whatever it might be, the foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Do you think God is angry now? I think Raymond probably talked on this quite a bit in the times we're seeing. And for his own people, his own chosen people, because they just won't give it up to him. You know, seek the Lord through all the times of the struggles that are going on. So God allows struggle to occur in our world, in our lives, in our situations, because all he really desires is that we give it to him, give it up to him. And so that's in my distress, so forth. Then verse 8, the earth trembled and quaked, the foundations of the heavens shook. No matter what's happening in the real world, in the physical world around us, the earth trembled and quaked, the foundations of the heavens shook, they trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. If you can picture God in a human sense, or smoke coming out of his nostrils because of his distress or anger. Smoke rose from his nostrils, consuming fire came from his mouth, burning coals blazed out of it. Then he, God, parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. This is how David pictured it. He mounted the cherubim. That's an interesting concept. Who are the cherubim? The cherubim are the attending angels around his throne in heaven. So he rode the angels down, whether it was on his chariot, which, like in Ezekiel, seeing that picture of God coming. He mounted the cherubim, verse 11, and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy covering around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered the sound and the sight. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. It's just a powerful imagery. Now, what David literally experienced, we can't be for sure, you know, in the physical. But this is how he described it. And it's a very profound description. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies. So something happened when David went into battle, and he knew that the Lord was with him. And so it was like the Lord's army shooting arrows at the enemy. And so they scattered the enemy. The bolts of lightning routed them. In other words, caused them to flee. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord. In other words, all that has to happen is the Lord rebukes you, Satan or the enemy. And so at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. Just see God in his own way, grabbed him by the cuff of the neck. Took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters and the dangers of whatever he was describing or going through, the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy. The enemy is not a weak enemy. The enemy is very strong. Powerful enemy from my foes who were too strong for me. So humanly, we can't fight it. But we have the power to overcome it when we have the Lord on our side. Powerful enemy from too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my... This is important for all of us. This phrase right here. How does the Lord deal with us? And what do we want him... How do we want him to deal with us? With our righteousness. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. If I'm right with God, God will come to my aid. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. We have to be right with God. And that's not easy. I think all of us know that. We're in a major struggle each and every day. And the temptations, all the things that come towards us that may influence us, but we need to be right with God. And so the Lord dealt with according to my righteousness, he rewarded me. For I have kept... This is what he was declaring, and this has to be heartfelt, it has to be the truth. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I know his laws. I have not turned away from his decrees. Now, I may mess up from time to time, but I know when I've done wrong, and I've sought forgiveness, and make it right with God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. Not totally. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. I keep that picture that I shared with you when I taught on Isaiah. It just keeps coming back to me all the time. You know, God's desire, and God is... He's a God of righteousness and justice. And in Isaiah it said that his justice is the measuring line. So when you measure something to make it, cut it to the right length, to make it right, and then the righteousness is the plumb line, up and down. And when you put those two things together, describes God, God is, and that's why the cross is the description of God's righteousness, and he did it through his son. Okay. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, being right with him, according to my cleanness in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. So in other words, be an example to others. Be faithful to God as an example to others. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. Shrewd meaning not tricky, not being a trickster, but just being who you are, who you really are, and doing it in a smart way. And so to witness to others your salvation, your faith, sometimes they may not listen the first time you tell them. But keep working on it. Be shrewd. Be shrewd in how you deal with them. to the faithful, and you show yourself. Let's see, where did I leave off?
28.
Okay, thank you. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You are my lamp. We know that from a psalm as well. A lamp unto my feet. You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield, again, a protection, for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them completely and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with the strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. You have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me, and foreigners come cringing to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. Verse 47, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David, and his descendants forever. I think reflecting on that, I mean, I had to do it a bit as I went through this to try to teach it and try to teach the importance of different aspects of it. But I think it's something that's in the Word of God, and it's in there in two places, as I said. I think it's not by accident, it's in there in two places. So it should be something that we can turn to, particularly maybe in those times of difficulty, those times of real struggle, and what we've gone through, and knowing that the Lord has brought us through it. So I think that's good to do that. Okay, so I'm going to move on to the last words of David. It's in chapter 23, first seven verses. We'll read those first and see how much further we go after that. These are the last words of David. The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise. On a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. It is not my house, is not my house right with God? Has he not made me an everlasting covenant? He has, and I'll talk about that in a minute. Arranged and secured in every part, will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear, and then they are burned up where they lie. That's how you take care of thorns. So, obviously the covenant that was made with David, David and his family, descendants, that always somebody from his family would sit on the throne, on his throne. And so we have that promise even today. Even though the throne of David does not physically get passed on in the age we're in now, but in a sense, you know, Jesus is the one who ultimately will inherit that promise, that covenant of David and being king. And so that will happen in the millennial kingdom ultimately. So that's let me have a few minutes left. Let me get as far as I can here on 23, and then we'll probably finish 24 next week before I begin on 1 Kings. These are the names of David's men. Maybe I'm not going to read all this. You can read it for yourself. There's David's mighty men: Joab, Bathsheba, a Tokhamite, was the chief of three. He raised his spear against 800 men, whom he killed, and in one encounter. So this whole section kind of talks about David's mighty men. Let me just kind of summarize it. I kind of tried to summarize it myself, and then you can read it for yourself. The first three are identified here in these first verses. Joab, Bathsheba, Bith, Eliezer, who had victory over the Philistines, Joseph, Bathsheba, killed 800. That's his claim to fame. And Shammah had also had victory over the Philistines. So these are being recognized under David as his mighty men. And then it goes on with two more. Abishai, who was the brother of Joab, he killed 300 men. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, several exploits of valor, put in charge of the bodyguard, to be a bodyguard for David. And so then you have specific names here, and I'm not going to read them all because I'll butcher them. So you can kind of glance down through them yourself in verses 24 to 39, to the end of that chapter. So anyway, some names. I encourage you, as you want to try to study them. I don't know if you can even look them up in a dictionary, you know, a Bible dictionary, and get more information on any of them. Because some of these names, to me, just I don't know if they have any record of it anywhere else. So, but it's an accounting thing, that these are the mighty men of David, and it's in Scripture here in 2 Samuel 23, and then chapter 24. I think maybe I can finish this by just summarizing. 24 verses 1 to 17, the first 17 verses here, is that God instructed David to take a census of Israel, which are the northern tribes, and Judah, the southern tribe, two tribes. Joab questioned it, but David overruled him. And so it took about 9 months and 20 days to complete it. And Joab reported 800,000 from Israel. That's the northern tribes. And another 500,000 from Judah, which are the southern tribes. And then David begged the Lord's forgiveness when he had done this. The Lord had three options. And because he did it, this is why it gets kind of confusing. It seems like the Lord asked him to do this, but then at the same time, he's kind of punishing David and his people for doing it. So I don't have a quick answer to that, but these were the options the Lord gave him. You can have 3 years of famine, you can have 3 months of fleeing from the enemy, or you can have 3 days of plague in the land. And so those were his choices. And so apparently, I don't know whether David answered the choice, made the choice, doesn't really say, but somehow the Lord sent a plague. So the 3 days was the choice. And 70,000 people died in Israel. But God spared Jerusalem, the capital city. And then David made a confession at the end of that. And then the last part.
Where's that reference, Gary?
This is in
3 days of plague.
Yeah, the choices that he had. Let's see. At the end, let me get to it. So the Lord sent a plague. So. Okay, so Gad went to David and said, verse 13, 24:13. So Gad went to David and said to him, "Shall there come upon you 3 years of famine in your land, or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you, or 3 days of plague in your land?"
Now then, says,
this is chapter 24, verse 13.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. And so those three choices were given to him. And then we see in verse 15 that what happened, the Lord sent a plague. But it doesn't say that, all it said was, "David said to Gad, 'I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men.'" He didn't make the choice, but God ended up sending the plague. And so when he sent the plague, it resulted in 70,000 dying from the plague. I think that's, I'm not spotting it right away, but I know it's in there. 70,000, verse 15. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated, and 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, "Enough, withdraw your hand." The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. So he was on the threshing floor in Jerusalem and stopped the plague. And so it's an interesting scenario, but it's just kind of thrown in there here at the end. But it tells you how God does operate. And so there were consequences for David's action. And yet it seemed like God had told him, go and take a census of Israel and Judah. Again, the anger, verse 24, chapter 24, verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and the Lord incited David against them, saying, go and take a census of Israel and Judah. So maybe it wasn't really the Lord telling him to do this, but he incited that problem in Israel, in the northern kingdom. So anyway, it's a little confusing, but anyway, at the end, we'll just finish this real quick with just a summary of it. At the end, in those last, from verse 18 to 25, Gad told David to build an altar. David bought the threshing floor from Araunah. Now, this is the threshing floor in Jerusalem that David bought. David builds the altar with 50 shekels. David sacrificed the burnt offering and a fellowship offering on the altar, and the plague stopped. So that's kind of how 2 Samuel finishes up, and I kind of rushed through that, but I did kind of want to finish this today, and you can read it more for yourself, but that's how the account in 2 Samuel ends. And we'll go on to Kings and go through Kings and some of Chronicles. I'm not sure how I'm going to work Chronicles into the teaching with the Kings, but we'll I got a week ahead of me to try to figure out how I'm going to put an outline together for this. So, anyway, we'll stop there for today. Thank you for your attention, and we'll continue on our journey here, through from Joshua to Jesus. And so we've still got a ways to go. So we'll see how quickly we can continue through this. Anyway, let's pray as we prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us in your word. Thank you for all your word. Even some of the things that maybe are difficult to hear, difficult to understand, difficult to know the reason why. But we know it is your word, Lord. And so we give you the praise and the glory for your word, and help us to understand the reasons why we need to hear these words, even in our time now, in our time of grace, in the time of the church. We can look back at the age of the law and see all the rules and everything that was to be abided by, and the consequences of not abiding by the law. And so, Lord, we thank you for all your word. Continue to help us in our growing and understanding of it, and see how it relates to us as we look back on things, but as we look forward as well. Help us to look to the promises that you still have lying ahead for us. And so we praise you for that and give you the glory. So we thank you for this time, but we thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray for each part of our worship service and the people who come into this place. We just pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to move in this place, drawing people to here, to this place, to hear your word, to hear the totality of your word, because we know there are churches that do not teach the totality of your word. And so we just pray, Lord, that we can continue to be faithful to teaching your word in its total, both the First Testament and the New Testament. And so we just pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, continue to guide us, and particularly as teachers and pastors, to be able to share as best we can the meaning into each of our lives and encourage us along each of our journey. So we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship, and pray for each part of our service, our prayers that will be offered up, the music that will be played and sung, the communion that we will gather together and share as we always do each Sunday. So we thank you for that, and we pray for the sermon message too, Lord, this morning, back again from Timothy 5. And we just pray that it'll speak into our lives and encourage us as the church and some of our responsibilities as elders and others in the church. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer this morning, and I just pray for a blessing on our time together in this place this day. In Jesus' name, amen.